Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that you instruct us through it and that you have much to teach us. Thank you for the example of David. What an amazing man of God. He could be out in a battle and the next moment writing Psalms. He's quite a man. So teach us today, Lord. Be our teacher. And may we each go home with something special. And we'll simply give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm worn out. So many pity pots. This is pity pot. It's funny. People don't like you when you're in your pity pot. That was something Saul was into because he wanted his men to kill David, if not himself. He got his men to feel sorry for himself. So we'll see that as we go through these chapters. Well, when David fled to Nob, it was the beginning of an exile that would last 10 years. And not all of his wilderness experiences are in Scripture. The ones that the Lord wants us to know about are, you can imagine how thick our Bibles would be if all of David's expeditions were in there. That's a long time. Sometimes you and I get into situations and we say, oh, that's a long time, God. Couldn't you pick on somebody else? It's interesting because what is going on here in David's life is a training ground. And that may be what's going on in your life. A training ground. God is training you up to be something. I like to tell him, I'm okay the way I am. No more training. But that's not the way it works. Sometimes his best psalms come out of these things. And that's a lot to think about. If you can go to Psalm 18 when you go home and see just David's feelings in that and just how beautiful it was. And that really ties in with today's lesson. And that's when God gives triumph over the enemies of Israel. Well, he was a man of faith and courage, but in a training place. Maybe that's where you are. You're in a training place. Maybe you'd like to graduate soon. I'm always looking for a way out. There doesn't seem to be too many. Well, David goes to Nob. This was a priestly town 3 miles south of Gibeah, where the tabernacle was located at this time. Because of his friendship with Samuel, David knew he'd find refuge and help among the priests. And the fact that David arrived alone, though, really bothered Ahimelech, who was the great-grandson of Eli. And then you say to yourself, well, who cares? Well, the deal is, Eli was that fat priest that fell over backwards and died by breaking his neck when he heard the ark had been taken. Can you remember back to that lesson? And God had made a judgment on him at that time. And that's going to be fulfilled here. And that's the only salvation I can get out of that fulfillment, because it bothers all of us. Now, David, it would appear, made a deliberate lie. He was human. That's what I like to think. David was scheming, not trusting. And I thought to myself, is that what it is when I kind of bend the truth? Yes. You're not trusting, you're scheming. So that's a good lesson for us. I think he was probably trying to protect the high priest, but that plan failed. It's possible that David had asked his men to rendezvous with him in the cave of Adullam. The fact that his men were ritually pure, that means they hadn't had sex with women, suggests that. David needed food to give to them. What could he give them? Well, obviously, maybe the priest had something. Well, the priest was changing the sacred bread from inside the tabernacle to put in fresh bread. The only people that were supposed to eat it were the priests. Jesus uses it, this example, in the New Testament, which you found in your lesson. And you and I can learn from that, that the law is there to obey, be obeyed, but man's life is always greater than that. You spare the life. And that's exactly what's going on here. David and his men are, I can't imagine having that many fellas following me around and having to feed them. Wow. I think game must have been very available or something. So there they are in the tabernacle, and the presence of Doeg is a mystery. He was an Edomite. He wasn't under the covenant. And so Saul's men, he would report, and that worried David because that meant trouble. So David decides to run from Nob to Gath, and my Bible said 23 miles. Run 23 miles. Woo. But that was the worst place in the world to go. Why? Because the priest had given him the sword of Goliath. And that was Goliath's hometown. So it's just a matter of kind of fitting these things together to get a bigger picture. Well, they weren't too happy to see David either. That little ditty that kept going through their minds. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Hey, the Philistines knew all about that little song, and I can't imagine what they sang it to, because that was not too swift. And they danced to it, too, so whatever. So he's there, and he realizes he's in trouble. So how is he going to get out of that? He's going to get out of it by dribbling down his beard and acting really strange. So the guy there that was in charge says, I don't need another crazy guy around here. So he gets rid of him. That was a good thing. Now, David apparently did a lot of praying while he was in Gath, and he wrote a couple more Psalms. 34 and 56 came out of this bizarre experience. And according to these, David did a lot of praying while he was in Gath. So David remembers God's promises, and he learned that the fear of the Lord conquers every other fear. Don't fear what man can do to you. Fear who you're serving, and that's God himself. From Gath, he went to the cave of Adullam. All of David's family joined him at the cave, and David ended up with 400 highly qualified fighting men. And I just love how David gets around. You know whose almighty hand was upon him, though. We will look at those men closer as we go along. But the thing that struck me was how David looked out for his father and mother. Now remember, they didn't even consider him worth coming when Samuel came to their house to have sacrifice. They didn't even call him in. Oh, he's a punk kid out there with the sheep. But here he is, taking care of those his father and mother, and find refuge for them. And isn't it interesting, he sent them down to Moab. Why is that? When you start fitting more scripture together, and Ruth was from Moab. And so this would have been a safe place for the descendant of Ruth. Well, now we look at an illegal trial and an unjust sentencing. And Saul called Ahimelech to himself and his whole family. When Saul looked at what Ahimelech had given David by giving him the sword, he felt there was a conspiracy going on, that David was a traitor. But there was absolutely no evidence. Ahimelech denied hearing anything about it, anything wrong. After all, he was a soldier of Saul. Why would he have any suspect? Why would he think that David was up to no good? David was his faithful servant. Not only that, he was married to his daughter. So how would you like to have that as a relative this Thanksgiving? Oh, he was very faithful, and he had fled. But the thing is, Ahimelech didn't report it to Saul. And so he built a case against himself, thinking this was a conspiracy. So the king refused to slay the priest. What happened is he had all of his family in front of him and all the priests, and he told his men to slay them, and they wouldn't do it. There's two times his army won't do what they were told to do. One was to kill Jonathan, and the other was here with the priests. Of course, he couldn't do it himself. But the only thing salvaging about this is a fulfillment of prophecy. God said he would do away with the house of Eli. Otherwise, when you read this, you think, that is so awful for this dog to kill all these people. Well, to me, what's hard here is also he went to Nob and killed off anybody that was living, plus the animals. It was, Doeg was a bad guy. Anyway, this was a fulfillment of prophecy, and I think that will help you a little bit if you just had trouble like myself. How could he do that? Yeah. That's awful. Well, there was one fellow left, and he would become the high priest. I think it's Abiathar. I don't know how to pronounce that. Abiathar. It's the only hope would be for him to join David. So now David has a priest with him who has an ephod. That was a tremendous help to David and his company. They also had Gad, the prophet. So David's not looking for anybody, he's just kind of building. Well, David took the blame for the slaughter of the priests, but he also took responsibility of caring for Abiathar and his safety. David was officially an outlaw for 10 years. It's a long time to suffer. So if you're in a spot where you've been suffering for a long time, and it's hard on you, just remember David, he had to move all the time. But he was a very successful man during that time. He delivered Israel from a lot of battles, especially with the Philistines. He lived with his faithful men in forsaken places and often had to flee for his life. Remember, David's coronation was not only important to Israel, it was important to all people of God of every age. For out of David's family, the Redeemer of the world would ultimately come, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the son of David. Jesus, the son of God. Now remember that. This Christmas, when your church is talking about this fulfillment of prophecy, that we've looked at it. Well, David delivers Caleb from the Philistines, and David asked the Lord two times because his men didn't want to go. So Saul told the troops they were going to Caleb to rescue the city, but in fact, he was going there to capture David. David's spies, don't you love it? They don't have cell phones, they have spies. He was quickly told that Saul was coming. So David sought the Lord's guidance. It's good when we pick that up, because all through that earlier part of your lesson, you will not find David praying. It only kicks in here, and he finally gets pretty smart about it. Since David had rescued the city from the Philistines, you would have expected the people would have protected David, but not so. They wanted to be on the side of the king. That wasn't a good side to be on. And that was also true of another city. Here he is. He's putting himself on the line. Well, he was afraid that down in their hearts, they were afraid that they would get wiped out by Saul if they didn't tell him where David was hiding. And that's probably a good reasoning on that. They didn't want him to come in and kill everybody in his town. Well, while David's hiding in the wilderness at this point, guess who comes to visit him briefly? And it's really interesting because Jonathan is putting his life on the line by seeking out David. But was he telling him? I love it. He wants to come and strengthen David in God. Now that's what a perfect Jonathan does. So if you're a Jonathan to somebody, how you doing with strengthening them in the Lord? That's our calling. And can you do that? Well, from Ziph to the wilderness of Moan, the Ziphites weren't interested in following God's plan. They wanted to protect themselves from the rage of King Saul. They knew where David was hiding, so they told Saul, but he got distracted doing something else. But while the Lord was molding David into a courageous man of God, Saul was in personal pity pot. It poor him. He couldn't get David no matter what, and he tried so hard. But David moved from Moan to En-Gedi, and that's what this is. My son, who's a missionary, he was in Israel for a year, and he did a lot of hiking, and he found this palm frond. Now, I want to tell you, I was teaching at Redwood, so my son says, you need this to clobber people, but I never did. I think I hit my desk a couple of times. But it was a nice threat. Anyway, I treasure it because it came from En-Gedi. And he said that was a very interesting place to discover because there was all kinds of caves and other places to hide. So David took his parents out of danger. And you might say, well, David must have had nice parents. Well, he didn't really. They didn't bring him in for the sacrifice, but he protected them. And then I thought about Jesus on the cross, and his mother Mary was standing there, and he entrusts Mary to John. I said, take care of her. And then I thought about Jonathan's, and this is the one that I just find so amazing, Jonathan's loyalty to his father by staying with him in his army while he's trying to kill David, his friend. So anyway, you can say, well, my parents did this, my parents did that, and I'm a poor victim. And you get back into this, and you shouldn't be there. You can always respect the position. You may not respect what they do, but respect the position. My mother was an alcoholic and died of it, but I had the privilege of leading her to the Lord on her deathbed. And if I had closed the door by saying, she wouldn't be there today. Anyway, this is my favorite story of David in David's life. What is he doing? He's got his men now in this cave. And it's big. But who comes in to go potty? That was the thing. You weren't to go potty in the camp. You had to go outside. So Saul went into the cave, went potty, and David's men are saying, oh, this is your opportunity, go get him. That'd be very tempting, wouldn't it? But not David. He doesn't have a murderous thing in his body, and he wasn't planning to kill Saul, but it was sure fun on his part to be able to show Saul this piece of fabric that was part of his coat. And so he would know that it was a murderous thing in David's heart. That would have been fun, cut off a piece. And the men are back there in the cave saying, go for it, go for it. And David says, no, this is God's anointed. That's what bothers me today. God puts one in power and takes out another. Mm-hmm. And we need to respect that position. And I don't like to see all the things that are going on. It's troublesome. Well, he reminded his men that that was God's anointed. But David had a holy boldness, which came from a heart and a right position with the Lord. Well, Saul went back to Gibeah in spite of his tears and emotional speech. Did you notice how he called David his son? And then David called him my father. And I think David really meant that. But two chapters later, he's out to murder him again. David had won many battles, but one of his greatest victories occurred in that cave. I think that is just tremendous, to hold himself back, to restrain himself. But if you realize that Saul had laid down and probably gone sound asleep, so if David took his sword against him, that would be murder, not self-defense. So, but I'm reminded of he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 16:32. The fact that David did not slay the king indicated that David did not have the character makeup of being a rebel or a murderer. Opposite, Saul wanted to kill him every time he turned around. But what was the king really doing as he pursued David? You're pursuing a dead dog with fleas. I thought that was a good statement. How humbling of David to put himself on such a level. Saul was weeping, but he had emotional reactions like that before, and he'll do it again in a couple of chapters. So Saul openly confessed David would be king. I thought that was kind of remarkable. Suddenly it comes through to him, yes, you will be king. We'll see how that happens soon. How tragic, though, that Saul's own sins destroyed his family, all but Jonathan's crippled son, Mephibosheth, who David adopts later on. Well, I don't know if anybody's in their pity pot today. I hope not. They're worthless. Fun to get in and get out if you're able. And I hope no one clobbers you with anything from Engedi. But boy, it's been a long time since my son gave me that. I treasure it, as they say. But wherever you are, think about it. Are you being productive? Are you like David, where you have a close relationship with the Lord so that you can know to go this way or that way, so that you know that isn't what God would want from you? Lord, we're just grateful for your word again. We're grateful that you are our teacher, that as we study the word, we receive so much from you. Lord, these are blessed ladies. I pray for their thanksgiving, that it might be a time of real reflection on what you have done in their lives, because it's precious. It's just precious. And help us to live that way. And I pray as we get back in 2 weeks, the lessons will get much easier and shorter, maybe. And bless them, Lord. Meet their needs in a wonderful way. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name.